Isn't too bad, huh? Yeah, we got some roses for you guys in the back. If you'd turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 for our study this morning. Romans chapter 12. We're going to study the first two verses this morning. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the mercies that you've given to us, the grace, the kindness, the compassion, and the forgiveness. God, thank you that you would want to have a relationship with us, that you would want us to give ourselves completely to you. We don't simply want to go through the motions of attending church this morning, checking off a ritual in a box, but we want to draw near to you. And we ask that you would take the truth in these two verses and plant them deep in our hearts and set us free. So please pour out your Spirit upon us and lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our belief affects our behavior. The things that we truly believe will then dictate our behaviors. I was thinking about that in regards to my week, this week. Yesterday, I got back from Wisconsin, did a wedding there for a couple in the church. It was a great time, just a real godly wedding. But in a very practical way, my belief affected my behavior. On Thursday, I got on a flight, went on up there, and I trusted that flight, my behavior. I said, I believe enough in this flight to get on it. Upon getting to the airport, then trusting that the rental car would work, trusting the MapQuest directions. Now, that's a step of faith, isn't it? That's some belief that's displayed there. But it affected my behavior. It dictated my route. Well, then Saturday, Amber and I were coming back and we're traveling on AirTran. You ever heard of AirTran? I hadn't heard of AirTran before. It's a carrier coming into Denver, and all of a sudden my belief was tested a little bit. Because my behavior, yep, I got on the flight, but there was a lot of turbulence. And all of a sudden, we're going along, and boom, we must have fallen, I don't know, felt like forever. Magazines are flying, pins are flying, people are screaming, stomach's up in my chest. And then what was so funny is after this big bump in turbulence, then the fastened seatbelt sign comes on. Bing! It's kind of like when your kids fall down, right? And you're like, you need to be more careful after they're completely wiped out on the pavement, you know. We just experienced some turbulence. You might want to put on your seatbelt. But you can think about in a lot of practical ways, if you believe something, it affects your behavior. Well, we're changing in the book of Romans. We're headed into a new section. We're going from belief to behavior. The first 11 chapters deal with belief, doctrine, and education. But then from chapter 12 all the way to the end of the book, we go to behavior. We go to the practical. We go to the application. Every doctrine that we learn is not to be put into a closet, just put into our hearts and our minds. But then what are we to do with that doctrine? How does it apply to our lives? We're going to leave the lecture and we're going to head into the lab. Chapter 12, though we're only covering two verses, let's look at the chapter in its entirety. The first two verses deal with our relationship with God, what we're going to study this morning. And then from verse 3 to verse 8 is our relationship with ourselves, how we think about ourselves, our attitude towards the gifts that God has given to us. And then from verse 9 to verse 21 is our relationship with others. And that really sets the tone for the rest of the book, how we relate with one another, how we relate to people. But notice what relationship has to be intact first, our relationship with God. It's our vertical relationship with God that has to be in its right place before we can succeed in the horizontal relationships. And many times the struggles that we experience in relationship with one another is because we need to get our relationship with the Lord correct. In these two verses, we'll see God's commitment to us. the mercies that He's poured out upon us. And the mercy that He's given to us then causes us to willingly commit to Him. We're going to talk about commitment. The guys are saying, not the C word, you know? Yeah, we're going to talk about our Christian commitment to God. And there's going to be 5 points on commitment if you're taking notes. So let's begin in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you. The word means to urge. The idea is a basketball coach, a football coach, a father, as we celebrate Father's Day, that lovingly, passionately is encouraging and challenging to say, come on, take the next step. And Paul has that position of authority as the apostle of Jesus Christ. But it's also coupled with passion where he's saying, come on, let's go for it. Don't stay in that place where we simply intellectually know the truths of God, but allow them to translate into daily living. Allow them to translate into Monday morning. Allow them to translate into the car ride home. Paul is saying, I urge you, please get off the bench and put these truths into practice in your life. And where does the urging come from? It's the foundation of the previous chapters. I beseech you therefore. If you remember last week, we talked about the mercy of God. That Jew or Gentile, we're all disobedient before God, so that God could give mercy to us. And by the fact that God has given us mercy, based on that, then we come to the motivation for commitment. And that's point number one, is what's the motivation for commitment? By the mercies of God. Notice that it's plural, it's not singular. It's not that God just gives us mercy one time, but He continues to give us the mercies of God. The Old Testament tells us that God's mercies are new every morning because we need them afresh every morning. A cup of coffee and the mercy of God. The mercies of God. To review the book of Romans, we've seen how God has poured out His mercy upon us. In the first few chapters, we saw how we've all fallen short before the Lord. No matter what place we're coming from, whether it's from a total pagan perspective of even denying the existence of God, that creation holds us accountable to the knowledge of God, or whether it's a religious or moral person, we all desperately need a Savior. It's the black backdrop of sin. But then we saw God giving us His grace in Jesus Christ, that by faith we're freely justified through Jesus Christ. What does justified mean? To be declared righteous. Though we're sinners, though we can't reach God by our works, by simply believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. And then, continuing on in the book of Romans, we saw in chapter 6 that we're free from the power of sin. Through the same grace, through the same unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, that we're dead to sin and that we're alive to God. That God's forgiven us, we no longer have the punishment of sin, but He also frees us from the power of sin and we can live a different life. Then as we got into chapter 8, the promise of God, that the Spirit of God is what empowers us for the Christian life. Because in Romans 7, Paul really struggled, didn't he? I want to do these things, but I don't know how to do them. I don't do the things I should do. I do the things I shouldn't do. Remember, there was a lot of do-do in that chapter, Romans chapter 7. But then in chapter 8, no condemnation in Christ, the Spirit of God mentioned more times than any other place in the book of Romans. The end of chapter 8, the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The illustration of God's unconditional love for the nation of Israel to bring us to this point that we would respond to the mercy of God. That we would respond to the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. The commitment that we make to Jesus Christ is motivated by the fact that He first loved us. That God demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners. A lot of times in Christian circles, when we talk about commitment, we put it as a responsibility. We put it that you have to do these things. This is the life that you have to live. That you need to be a holy sacrifice to God. And I don't think that gets us near as far as teaching the mercy and the grace of God. We understand His unconditional love, and then we simply want to respond to His love. We say, I want to lay down my life to Jesus Christ because He's loved me so much. I grew up in the church. I heard a lot of messages of this is the way you should live, and these are the things that you should do. And unfortunately, you know what my attitude was? Well, who really cares? This is my responsibility. I don't care too much about that. But when I knew the grace of God, that God loved me when I didn't want to have anything to do with Him, when I knew the mercy of God, I was so overwhelmed by God's love. I said, I want to know this love more. I was so overwhelmed that I said, I want to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for the message this morning about being a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. It's knowing His mercy. Not just an intellectual understanding of His mercy, not just being able to explain it to someone else, but to know, I'm loved by God. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven all of my sins. I'm justified. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we respond to that love that He's given us. So that's the motivation for commitment. And then we see the call to commitment, continuing in verse 1, that you present your bodies. And that's the positive aspect to the commitment, what we're to do. And then we see what we're not to do at the beginning of verse 2. And we'll touch on this more in just a moment. And do not be conformed to this world. But those are the two aspects of the call to the commitment. First is to present your bodies. And the second is to not be conformed to this world. This is what God is asking of us. This is the commitment that He's wanting us to make. This is the call that's coming from the Lord through the mouth of Paul as he's urging us, is saying, present your bodies. Give everything to the Lord. Give your eyes to the Lord, your mind to the Lord, your ears to the Lord, your mouth to the Lord, your heart, your hands, your feet. What I find interesting about this is worship and commitment to God doesn't just stay in a mystical, spiritual form. A lot of people say, well, I'm worshiping the Lord in this private way. You know, I'm worshiping the Lord in this kind of philosophical way. What does God say? He wants a tangible display of worship. He wants our bodies. He wants our worship to be lived out in these hands, lived out in these feet, lived out in these eyes, lived out in the way that we talk. Present our bodies to the Lord. When we talk about presenting, we get the idea from the Old Testament of a sacrifice that's given to God. And in the Old Testament, these sacrifices were put upon the altar and they were given in totality and they were consumed completely. And this is what the Lord asks of us. This is what He's calling us to do, is to present ourselves as a sacrifice to Him. So that's the call to commitment. So number one, the motivation to commitment. Number two, the call to commitment. And now number three, the nature of commitment. What exactly does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to present our bodies to the Lord? Continuing in verse 1, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. Now, a dead sacrifice is relatively easy because it's a one-time decision. The sacrifice is dead. The sacrifice can't climb off the altar. In the Old Testament, as the sacrifice was put upon the altar, death occurred. No chance for anyone to go back on that sacrifice. What's difficult about being a living sacrifice is we can climb off the altar, can't we? We can come on Sunday mornings. We can worship the Lord in sincerity. We can hear the Word. We can be moved by the Spirit of God. We can do our devotions in the morning. We can go to a retreat or a conference and we say, God, I'm giving everything to You. I'm not holding back. I'm presenting myself to You. I'm presenting my body to You. But then we climb off the altar and we find ourselves being conformed to this world. We find ourselves serving ourselves instead of serving God. So to live out this life of commitment, it's a continual sacrifice to the Lord. It's a living sacrifice. It's a moment by moment. God, my eyes belong to You, so I'm not going to look at this. Lord, my mouth belongs to You, so I'm not going to say this. Or, Lord, my mouth belongs to You, so forgive me for saying this. God, my hands belong to You, so I'm not going to act in this way. It's moment by moment. It's a decision that happens throughout our Christian life. As we keep the mercies of God in mind, that we say, okay, I'm going to give myself over and over and over as a living sacrifice to the Lord. The next aspect of the nature of commitment is that we're a holy sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were to be without spot or blemish. You couldn't bring your leftovers to God. God desired a holy sacrifice. We know that if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you've surrendered to Him, we're positionally holy before God, that we're robed in Christ's righteousness. But here, Paul is speaking of then living out or appropriating the righteousness that we've been given positionally to make righteous, holy decisions. What does the word holy mean? It means to be set apart. And specifically, we're to be set apart for God's purposes. We're to be holy. We're to be different. In your home, you have specific things that are set apart for a purpose. Your silverware. Do you ever use your silverware to change the kitty litter? I hope not. I hope you don't do that. Do you get on your suit? Ladies, do you get on one of your nice dresses and then go clean the toilets? Do some gardening? In the backyard? Probably not. That suit's been set apart for a purpose. And we as Christians have been set apart for holiness. God says, I want you to live a righteous life. The reason that God wants us to live a righteous life is because He knows what sin does to us and others. It destroys us. It hurts God's heart. We have watered down Christianity to the point where it's easy to leave holiness out. A lot of conversations among Christians, what rules the Christian's life? Feelings. I'm going to do this because God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard that? And it's not a righteous decision, but of course, God's made me with feelings, and God wants me to be happy. I hate to be the one to share this with you, maybe to step on some toes, but I care for you. In Jesus Christ, is God's concern first and foremost with our holiness, not our happiness. Because He knows that holiness, wholeness, is going to lead to the abundant life. God's not a cruel God. He's not a God that's trying to steal all of the joy out of life. But He's the one who's created us, designed us, given His Son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus said, I came that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. And Christ was a man who understood the joy that came through holiness. He never sinned. In Hebrews 1, it tells us that Jesus loved righteousness and He hated wickedness, and He was anointed with joy above all of His fellows. Jesus was the man that was filled with the most joy of anyone who ever lived. Why? Because He lived a holy life. Don't let the world, don't let Satan, don't let our flesh think that happiness is going to come through sin. Absolutely not. Think about it in our own lives. Has sin ever led to happiness? There's a moment of pleasure, isn't there? But then after that moment of pleasure, there is a lifetime of pain. So God says, live holy. Decide to be a holy sacrifice to the Lord. But it's holiness that pleases the Lord. It's holy decisions that please the Lord. The nature of commitment is also acceptable to the Lord. Again, this is the idea of the Old Testament sacrifice. As a sacrifice would come to God, it would be a pleasing aroma to Him. But it wasn't pleasing to Him just by the fact that someone put an animal on an altar. In Isaiah chapter 1, God said, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices. They're a stench to me. Because they were living their lives in rebellion to God. And that's why there's a living sacrifice that's holy. And when it's holy and set apart to God, then it's pleasing to God. It's a sweet aroma to God. That's a beautiful concept, isn't it? That our lives could be a sweet aroma to God. The only way this can happen is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If God's going to ask us to live a holy life, then He's going to give us the power through the Spirit to be able to do it. The last thing about the nature of our commitment, which is your reasonable service. Some of your translations may say it's your spiritual act of worship. Both elements are found there in the Greek. In the Greek, it does speak of our logic, that it's our reasonable service. We step back and we look at the mercies of God. We look at how much God loves us, and we come to the conclusion that it only makes sense for me to give everything to God, to surrender my whole entire being unto God, that it's not too much for God to ask. If I'm ever feeling like, oh Lord, this sacrifice is too much, I'm not understanding the sacrifice of Christ. When we understand His love, it's reasonable, it's logical for us to then say, I want my life to be in Christ's hands, because because He loves me and He cares for me so much. It's our reasonable service before God. It's our worship before God. In Scripture, when we see a word used for the first time, it gives us a good understanding of what that word means. And in the Old Testament, the first time worship is used is in Genesis 22. Many of you are familiar with the story. We see Abraham, being tested by God, asked to give his only son upon the altar, Isaac. And in this Old Testament story, we have a picture of worship from Abraham, that he didn't hold anything back from God. And that's what he was being tested on. God wants to be number one in our lives. We're to love Him even more than our families, more than our jobs, more than our possessions. He wants to be number one. But also Isaac was displaying worship as he was laying himself down upon that altar. When God saw both men surrendering, then the Lord provided a sacrifice, and Isaac was not sacrificed there. But that's the nature of the commitment, is God wants everything. We kind of backtrack a little bit to see the second aspect of the call to commitment, and do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed is to be pressed into the mold. And we're constantly having this pressure to be pushed into the mold of the world. The world's not the cosmos. The world speaks of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. John described that in 1 John. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, always coming against us, saying, you know what, let me just squeeze you into my mold. Think about how it takes place in family, in relationships, in finances. How does it play out in family? You know, you don't really need to spend time with your kids. Hey, just more time for me. Let me just squeeze you into the world's mold. Kids really aren't that important. You're the one who really matters. It's Team Eric all the time. You know? It's Team Me all the time. Squeeze into the world's mold. Well, what's the world saying about relationships to those of you that aren't married? Why bother being married? Of course everyone's got to live together before they get married. You got to see if this is going to work before you commit for a lifetime. Oh, what's the big deal about having premarital sex? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, squeeze into the world's mold. To you that are married, the world's constantly saying, you know what, just cheat on your spouse. Who cares about your vows with your spouse? Who cares this covenant that you've made before God? Nobody's going to know. Your sin's not going to find you out. You're going to get away with it. The grass is greener on the other side. Everybody's doing it. Squeeze into the world's mold. How about with finances? Hey, if you don't have the money and you want to buy it, just go ahead and put it on credit. It'll help the economy. It'll stimulate the economy. Just go ahead, put it on the credit card. Squeeze into the world's mold. You don't have to wait for anything. If your eyes want it, just go out and get it. The world's mold. I owe. Off to work I go, right? When we begin to think through how we make our decisions and how we live our lives, a lot of times it's according to the world's standard and not according to the will of God. We're being pressed and pressed into the world's mold. You know what verse 2 says? Stand up and don't be conformed to the world. Say no. When that temptation comes, when that squeeze comes, whether it's through the media or through a friend or through our own flesh, to say, this is not the road that I'm going because of the mercy of God. Because I'm a living sacrifice to God, I'm presenting myself to God, I'm not going to go the way of the world. But then continues on, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the fourth point. It's the means for commitment. How do we live out this life? Well, what's the means? What's the power to be transformed? What does the word transformed mean? It speaks of metamorphosis. We see this taking place with a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Our family, we kind of enjoyed doing science at home, having some science projects at home. My wife is wired that way. My mother-in-law got us some caterpillars that you order through the mail. You get them in the mail. We also got some ladybugs that started off as eggs. And so here comes these caterpillars and different instructions that you're supposed to do. And then, boom, here comes a butterfly. And it's amazing transformation that takes place. In the life of Jesus Christ, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. His true nature and character, that He's God, was allowed to be seen. It was a metamorphosis. It was a transformation. And then Peter, James, and John got to witness that. It's speaking in our lives that God does a tremendous supernatural work where He changes us. We desire that transformation. I desire that transformation. That's why we're here this morning. We want to be transformed by God. And our prayer is that we're being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ as we're beholding His glory. Hopefully we can look back on our Christian life and say, you know what? I'm different than I was 5 years ago. I'm different than I was 10 years ago. It should bring some level of conviction if we go, you know what? I think I was closer to Jesus Christ 2 years ago than I am this morning. I think I was living the Christian life more 2 years ago than I am this morning. That there's more being conformed than transforming taking place. So what's the means to the transformation? By the renewing of your mind. As we walk through this world, our mind gets dirty. Our mind gets polluted. Our mind gets perverted. And we need our mind to be cleansed and renewed. We need a good old-fashioned brain scrubbing. A brain washing in the right way. Not losing our logic, not losing our thinking. But this speaks of getting in God's Word, of allowing our minds to be renewed. Have you had that experience of just struggling with sin, struggling with the thoughts of the world and the thoughts of the flesh? And you get in God's Word and your mind's renewed. Your mind's set back in the right place. In the New Testament, we see renewing coming through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about a renewing that comes in the Spirit of God. In chapter 5, husbands are encouraged to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then there's a description of how Christ loves the church. And it says that Jesus washes us with the water of the Word, and that we're to follow that example and be spiritual leaders in our marriage. But it gives us the principle that the Word has a cleansing agent. As we spend time in it, the Word of God cleanses us. Titus talks about being renewed by the Spirit of God. That's as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in worship before God, as we spend time in the Word of God, our mind is put in the right place, our mind is renewed, and then we're transformed. But when it comes to growth in our Christian walk, when it comes to commitment and following through in our Christian walk, you know where the battle's won and lost? Right here. If our mind is not renewed and we give ourselves over to sinful thoughts of this world, guess what? We're going to live a sinful life. But if we hold ourselves accountable to the thoughts that we think and take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're going to be renewed and we're going to be transformed. I love what Brad, our worship pastor, who's down in Mexico with the missions team this weekend, put on the front of his Bible. You know, Brad's the only one that I know of that would take a permanent marker and write on the front of his Bible. But what did he put? Free refills. I like that. There's no limit to how much we can access the Word of God. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. How did He overcome that temptation? By quoting the Word. Not long sections of Scripture, but short verses that were powerfully used to renew His mind. Try it out. Be a person of the Word. Be a person that memorizes Scripture. Allow your mind to be renewed, and the transformation will take place. But the responsibility is upon us. A lot of times we say, God, I want to grow. I want to change. I want things to be different. And God says, okay, let's get to work. All right, let's get in the Word. All right, let's memorize Scripture. Okay, yield to the Holy Spirit. And we say, no, Lord, I really, really want to change, but I don't really don't want to have to do any work. You know, I really don't want to have to put anything into this. And God's saying, no, I'll help you. I'll empower you. So many times in the Gospels, when someone took that first step, then the Lord met him in that place. Renew your mind and watch the work that God will do. He will bring the transformation. And then finally, the result of commitment. Finishing verse 2, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. The result of being a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, of knowing His mercy, not being conformed to this world, but renewing our mind, is then we know what the will of God is. We know what God wants. And it says that you may prove. And the idea with the word prove is a mathematical equation. Remember doing algebra and going back? Thankfully, those days are done for me. I don't miss those days. But doing the algebra and being able to prove the equation and how you got the right answer, that's to the degree that we're supposed to be able to know the will of God. To know what the will of God is. And be able to articulate it to someone else, to defend it, to prove it, and say, I know that this is what God wants me to do. And as we prove the will of God, we know it's good, we know it's acceptable, and we know it's perfect. It is the will of God. God is not desiring for His will to be a mystery or a guessing game, to where we have to play some kind of game to determine to know the will of God. He wants to make His will known. God has communicated through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has communicated through His Word. There's many things in Scripture where God says, this is the will of God. This is what I want for you. A very simple one that I've been meditating on and trying to work on in my own life, because I can be Mr. Grumpy Pants, I can be Mr. Grumpy Pants Christian, is 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks in Christ Jesus, for this is the will of God. Oh, Lord, that's what the will of God is for me to be thankful? I thought the will of God was all about where I work and what car I drive and how I style my hair. And the Lord's saying, you know what the will of God's about? It's about you being thankful. No matter what circumstance that you're in. That's not the kind of will of God that I want, you know? And the Lord does communicate, and the Lord does say, this is the will of God. God declares that it's the will of God that we would know how to possess our vessels in righteousness and stay away from sexual immorality. That is the will of God. He's made it clear. He's made it known. And as we spend time in God's Word, renewing our minds, we'll know what His will is. We'll be able to open up the Scripture and say, you know what? This is the basis for me making my decisions, and it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Why would we not want to make our decisions from God's Word? This is where we want to make our decisions. This is where we want to seek and find God's guidance for our lives. So that's the result. In just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I'm going to ask the men who are serving us to go ahead and prepare to do so. So what have we seen in these two verses? Is understanding God's commitment to us, we willingly commit everything to Him. Would you engage with me for just a moment and consider these questions? The first is this: do I know the mercies of God? Do I know them? Do I know the mercies of God? What's your perception of God? What lens do you see God through? And is it through His mercy? That what we deserve from God is punishment, but instead He's lavished grace and forgiveness and acceptance upon us. And my prayer for each person that's here this morning is you would know that God loves you. That He loves you so much that He gave His only Son. That He died to be with you. That He desperately wants a relationship. That it's the love of God that pursues our hearts and says, oh, the mercy of God. A response instead of a responsibility. We see some of that played out in a relationship. How many times do we want someone to pour out love upon us because it's their responsibility? Oh, here's the flowers because this is what I do on every second Saturday of the month. I love you. You're a great spouse. I'm a responsible husband. Oh, it's our date night. Let's go have some fun. It's my responsibility. We want a relationship that's spurred on by love. It comes from a heart of gratitude. And God's the same way in understanding His love. Next question is, what am I presenting myself to? We are going to present ourselves to something, to someone. Every single one of us have a master this morning. And is it Jesus Christ? Is it our possessions? Is it ourself? Is it the world? What are we giving ourselves over to? Next question, what sin do I need to turn away from? Notice how I phrase that is not, is there sin that we need to turn away from? But what sin? I know there's sin in my life. I know there's sin in our lives. I know that God's wanting to do a work in us to cause us to turn away from sin. To not put it on a scale, but to hear the words of Christ that God wants us to live a holy life and say, this morning I'm turning away from sin, receiving your forgiveness and your power to change. Another question, am I being transformed or conformed? If we were to step back and look at our lives, what's taking place? Is it becoming more like the image of Jesus Christ or becoming more like the world? Isn't it a sad thing that for many unbelievers, they look at the church of God and they don't see a difference? The way we live our lives and the way unbelievers live their lives, it's the same thing. We go to the same standards. We have the same priorities. We watch the same movies. We listen to the same music. We have the same language. We have the same sexual habits. We make the same decisions with drugs and alcohol. And they're saying, wait a second. What's going on here? There needs to be a difference. Are we being transformed or conformed? And we don't want to live out our Christian life in a legalistic way. We don't isolate ourselves from the world. We need to be in the world and not of the world. But people need to be able to look at our church, at Rocky Mountain Calvary, at the body of Christ and say, you know what, there's something different about the way that you're living your life. Are we being conformed or are we being transformed? And then do I know the will of God? And if not, then let's go back to these two verses and say, God, bring me to the place that I can prove what's the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Before we go into communion, may I urge you and urge myself. Let's go for it. Let's present ourselves, our bodies, to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. I know that there are some this morning that this is exactly the way that you're living. Unto the Lord. And keep it up. Don't get comfortable. Don't get complacent. Don't think that just because you've done it for years and years and years, that it'll continue that way. Make the decision every single day to give yourself to the Lord. For some, you're just in that place where you need a tune-up. Need some maintenance being done on your heart. And come to the Lord and say, God, it's been some time since I've really stopped and given myself afresh to you. Some know Christ as your Savior, but you're living in rebellion to God. And God brought you here this morning to hear His love. The prodigal son wandered from the Father. The Father, being a picture of our Heavenly Father, looked every day for the prodigal to come home. But the prodigal had come to the end of himself, the end of the world's way. And as the prodigal came home, the father ran to him, hugged him, kissed him, embraced him, threw a giant party for him, a feast for him, and come home, Jesus loves you. And as we take communion, what a great way to reflect on the mercy of God and then to give ourselves afresh to the Lord. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand. You're not raising it to me, but you're responding to Jesus Christ. You're responding to the love of God. There's no such thing as being guaranteed, or let me say, just born a Christian. And what I mean by that is, well, I got Christian parents, or I go to church. None of us came out of the womb a Christian. You following me? How do we become the child of God? It's through faith. It's through a personal decision in Jesus Christ, where we look at His love upon the cross, that He loved us while we're at our worst, and we turn away from our sin, and we turn to Jesus Christ and say, believe that you're God, that you died for me and rose again. And if you want to make that decision, I'm going to ask that you'd raise your hand, that you'd raise it high, and you'd hold it up, and then we'd invite you to partake communion with us, because communion represents the gospel that you're receiving. So would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your tremendous love for us, the mercies that you've poured out upon us. God, I remember that time in my life where you opened my eyes and my heart to your tremendous mercy and your tremendous love, that you would love me even when I didn't want to have anything to do with you. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you please reveal your love today to those that don't know you. If you want to respond to Jesus Christ, ask Him to be your Savior, to save you of your sins, Go ahead and raise your hand and hold it up high. I'll say a prayer with you this morning. Just wait for a few moments. Praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back. Anyone else this morning? Just go ahead and say this prayer with me with your hand raised. Father, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me through all of my sin and my shortcomings. Those times that I didn't want anything to do with you and I turn away from my sin. And I ask that you'd forgive me. I believe that you're God, that you died for me and rose again. Thank you for saving me. And please help me in this new relationship with you. Thank you for giving me eternal life. You can go and put your hand down. Lord, I thank you for this one who's responded to you. God, I ask that you would bless them, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that you guide them, protect them, cause them to grow in you. And now as we move into this time of communion, would you allow us to really meditate upon your sacrifice? In Jesus' name, amen.